If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I hope you've already been there. I hope you've been in Genesis 12, well, at least since Wednesday, when we sent out our weekly Bible study, so that you'll be in this text before we get here in the sermon time. And if you're not on that list and would like to be on that list, just let us know in the office and we'll get you hooked up with that. I don't know if you could hear that clearly, but what Woody said was, I feel blessed to be dying slowly. Very rarely do we ever use the words blessed and dying in the same sentence. And yet Woody says one of the greatest blessings of his life was that he was able to hear from people before his funeral about how much he meant to them. And so this morning we're going to talk about blessings and how to be a blessing. And to do that, we're going to look at this story of Abram, or who became Abraham, right? We all know that. But here in Genesis 12, I just want you to hear how the Lord calls Abram and how he calls him not only to bless him, but so that Abram would then go and be a blessing to others. The Lord said to Abram, verse 1, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. It's a word that we might throw around a little bit, especially in church circles. How are you doing this morning? Well, I'm blessed. I'm just blessed. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean you had a good day? Does that mean your breath didn't stink so bad when you woke up? Does that mean the dog, you know, you didn't kick the dog on the way out of the house? What does it mean when we say blessed? Because it's a word that I'm afraid has lost a lot of its meaning in our overuse of it. Sometimes when we say we're blessed, it means that all the lights were green. That when I pulled up to Walmart, that parking place was there and it was meant. God sent that parking place for me. Really? Okay. Some of you talk about your spouses as being a blessing. Bless your heart. That's so sweet that you think that. It's a word that's used over 400 times in the Old Testament alone. And what we see is that it's one of the major qualities, one of the characteristics, one of the attributes of God. It's intrinsic to who He is. He is someone who wants to bless. And so if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you read the creation account, you hear that God created the creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems and every winged bird. And God saw that it was good and God blessed them. God blesses His creation. He says that it's good. And then God creates us. He creates human beings. So God created man in His image. And in the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And God what? God blessed them. God makes creation because He wants something to bless. God makes human beings because He wants somebody to bless. And then even on the seventh day, it says that God created all of these things in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. It doesn't end there just in the creation account. If you fast forward to the story of Noah, after the flood, it says God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the earth. And the church said, amen. God loves to bless. He loves to create not just things, but people in His own image. And if we're created in the image of God, are you following my logic here? If He's a God who wants to bless, then we, His creation, should be ready to bless as well. So often, when we think of blessings, we think of the accumulated wealth of our lives, of the stuff that we have. And so you might even hear it say that if God's been good to you, then your bank account is a little bit bigger. Your car is a little bit newer. Your vacation was a little bit awesomer. And so you can post pictures on Facebook and make all of your friends jealous. Not that anybody would do that. But that's kind of our worldly mindset of what it means to be blessed. And God completely turns this idea upside down. God says to Abram, look at all the stuff you have. All those things that you might call blessings, great family, lots of donkeys and camels. You know how you talk with each other about your donkeys and camels. And God says, this great place that you live, this community that you live in where you know everybody and everybody knows you and they love you. He says, all of those great things in your life, what? Leave it. Leave it. He says, I want you to leave it all behind and follow me. Where does he send him? Off into the desert. Into the place where it's not blessings, okay? That's not what we say. Where have you been? Like, I was in the desert. How were you? I was blessed. Oh, it was great. I lost a lot of weight. I was thirsty the whole time. You get the sand. You ever get the sand in your mouth? It's great. You get the chapped lips. Oh, yeah, I did the whole thing. Sunburned, complete third degree. It was awesome. Oh, it sounds like a blessing. God says, I want you to follow me, Abram, and to do that, it's going to mean you're going to walk a path that doesn't look like the blessed life. He says, I want you to go. I want you to leave everything, your safety, your job, your family name, all of it. I want you to give it up because I'm going to give you all of those things back. You realize that? Abram leaves everything behind so that he could find a better future, a true blessing of God, a name that he would have never had if he had stayed, a land that would have never been his if he would have just been comfortable in the place that he was living, a blessing to all of mankind. And so here's the test. How do I know if my blessings are really a blessing? Because if you go and you ask the rich young ruler, is your wealth a blessing? It's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Or if you went to this poor widow woman that didn't have two coins to rub together, and you said, how's your life? Are you blessed? From the outside looking in, it looks like she's suffering. It looks like she's living in poverty. And yet she would turn to you and say, my life is blessed. I'm blessed. And so here's how we know whether or not the stuff in our lives, our accumulated wealth, is really a blessing or not. Are your blessings blessing anyone else? That's it. That's it. When you think of all the great things of your life, all the things that you have and that you can say, this has been a blessing of God, I want you to apply this test to it. How am I leveraging those things for the kingdom? This great community that you live in, this standing that you have, this respect that you have among your peers, how are you leveraging that for God? The money that you have, and I don't mean to be gross about this, but let's be honest, we're a blessed people. We're a wealthy, affluent group of people here. How are we using that as a way to build the kingdom? To expand the guardrails of the kingdom, to push out the boundaries so that more and more people will come to the knowledge of Christ, so more and more people will do just what Hannah and Ethan did this morning, that they would be baptized into Jesus. How are we taking the blessings, yes, the blessings of our intellect, the blessings of living, let's be honest, in a country unlike any other in the history of the world, the freedoms that we have, what are we using that for? So we can complain on Facebook? So that we can win an argument? Are we using those freedoms so that we can speak the name of Jesus to more and more people in an open and free society? God says, Abram, I'm going to bless all people through you. And because I bless you, other people are going to be blessed. And so this morning, I want to tell you real quickly, and you've heard me teach on this before, you know this is not originally from me, but just these five elements of giving a blessing. Number one, we're going to start with meaningful touch. Meaningful touch. The age of 16, Andor Foldis, and I don't know that I'm saying his name right because he was Hungarian, was having a hard time. He was a very skilled concert pianist, but he was a 16-year-old. He was struggling. He didn't know what he wanted to do with his life. It was hard work, studying all the time, working all the time on his craft. And so he went to Emil von Sauer. Yes, that Emil von Sauer, that one that you're thinking of right now, who was the last surviving pupil of Franz Liszt. This is lost on so many of you, okay? Franz Liszt was a great pianist who was also, by the way, we'll get to it in a moment, he was one of the last surviving students of Beethoven. And so von Sauer requested that Foldis, this young boy, play for him. And so the young 16-year-old, he played the most difficult works that he knows. He played Bach and Beethoven and Schumann. And when he finished, von Sauer walked over to him, to this young boy, and kissed him right on the forehead. Weird. My son, he said, when I was your age, I became a student of Liszt. He kissed me on my forehead after my first lesson, saying, take good care of this kiss. It comes from Beethoven, who gave it to me after hearing me play. I've waited for years to pass on this sacred heritage, but now I feel you deserve it. I know every time I talk about kissing, you guys get nervous. Nobody wants to shake my hand afterwards because you think I'm going in for the kiss. I promise you, I'm not kissing anybody today unless you ask for it, okay? And you've heard me talk before about working at my first church there in San Antonio, and there was this big, burly fireman of a guy. He just had tree trunks for arms. And as most firemen do, he had a side job, and his side job was cutting down trees. He didn't use a saw. He just pulled them down with his bare hands. This is the kind of guy who was rough and rugged. And I walked up to him. They'd placed membership and had sweet little kids. And I walked up to him, and I held out my hand to shake it. Good morning, Brother David. And these big old meat hooks that he had for hands, you know. And he clapped them onto me, and he pulled me in, and he hugged me. And he was all hairy and burly. I still had wood chips in his beard. And he just kisses me right there on the side of the face in front of God and everybody. And he said, "Are you my brother?" And I was like, "Yes, sir, I am your brother." He said, "Are you my brother? Because when I see my family, I don't know about you, but I hug their neck or I give them a kiss." And so, fast forward about 15 years later, we were visiting my mom and dad down in San Antonio. They were at a church that I grew up in, and I was there, and we were singing, and I see this head whip around, and it's David. He's now going to the church where my parents go to, and I'm like, "Oh, Lord, I'm getting kissed today." And sure enough, 15 years later, "Brother Jeff, come here." Grabs my hand, draws me, and I was ready for it this time, you know. I made sure to give him the cheek because I didn't want to meet halfway. And there's something about, he said, if we really, really believe this is true, if we really believe that we're the family of God, then why aren't we going to hug and kiss each other? Now you're all very nervous. The first element of giving a blessing is that meaningful touch. In Genesis 27 and verse 26, when Isaac wants to bless his son, he says, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." That incident is not an isolated one. That each time the blessing was given in scriptures, it was given with a meaningful touch. A hand that was placed on the shoulders, some kind of a warm embrace, a kissing, a hugging, a laying on of hands, all part of bestowing a blessing. That's number one. Number two, a spoken message. Words that have great, deep meaning. How many of you are Mr. Rogers fans? Did anybody grow up, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood"? Some of you, yeah. It was always a little creepy to me, I'll tell you. The puppets always kind of creeped me out. But there was all these different characters in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, right? And the one that you might remember, anybody remember Officer Clemens? Officer Clemens was an African-American young man at the time in 1969. His name was Francois Clemens. And if you remember the first interaction that Mr. Rogers had with Officer Clemens, he played a policeman. He played the local policeman in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Was Mr. Rogers was outside, and it was a hot summer day, and he had his feet in the pool. Do you remember this? And he invites Officer Clemens to come over and put his feet in the pool. And he says, "Oh, Officer Clemens, sometimes I find it's just refreshing to cool your feet off in the water." What we might not remember about those times is that the late 60s were a time of great social unrest. This is 5 years after an incident where a motel owner actually poured acid into a pool where people of mixed races were in the pool together. And so this statement that Mr. Rogers was making, although he was making it a very kind, sweet, in a very understated way, he was saying, "Officer Clemens, you are welcome into my family." They interviewed Francois 25 years later. Now it's been 50 years later. This was on NPR StoryCorps, if you want to go look it up and listen to it. It's a wonderful story. But he says, this is what Officer Clemens says, "I grew up in the ghetto. I did not have a positive opinion of police officers. Policemen were sicking police dogs and water hoses on people, and I really had a hard time putting myself in that role." And then he talks about that day that he got his feet wet in the pool with Mr. Rogers. He said he'll never forget that day. It was such a hot day. But this tremendously symbolic act for the white Rogers to invite me, the black Clemens, to soak my feet in that plastic pool with him. If you watch the end of the clip, Fred Rogers, who was, by the way, a minister, takes a towel and dries Officer Clemens' feet off. And it reminds us all, reminds me, of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But then this was years later. Clemens was watching Mr. Rogers finish up his episode. And you know how he finished it up. Every time he would say things like this. He would say, "You make every day a special day just by being you, and I like you just the way you are." This time, though, it seemed to Clemens that Mr. Rogers was looking right at him. And so he walked over him and he said, "Fred, were you talking to me?" "Yes, I've been talking to you for years," Rogers said. "But you heard me today. But you heard me today." It was like he was telling me that I was okay as a human being, and it was one of the most meaningful experiences I've ever had. The second element of the blessing always involves a spoken message, one that's actually putting into words. For many of us today, words of love, words of encouragement, words of acceptance are not just seldom heard, but they're seldom received. We so often want to push them back. We so often want to tell you why we are not deserving. It's kind of a false humility that's at play. But a blessing fulfills its purpose only when it's actually verbalized. How many of you have sat and thought, "I should really write a note. I should really drop a text. I should really pick up the phone and call. I just want to urge you to do it." I've come to believe that's a prompting for me. That when somebody comes across my mind more than once, that I need to reach out to them. And the thing that I hate most is when I think about reaching out to somebody and then they call me, and I go, no, you're not calling me, I'm calling you, hang up. Because I was going to call you, and I want credit for calling you first, right? Not only do we give meaningful touch in a spoken word, but then we also attach high value to someone. Can you imagine Abram hearing for the first time, "You're going to be a great nation. Your family's going to be like the sands on the beach and the stars in the sky." And Abram's going, "Lord, I know that's a great idea, but we're kind of running out of time. I'm long on life and short on kids for that to happen." And God says, no. All nations on earth are going to be blessed through you. You got to imagine that Abram sat a little bit straighter up in his seat. It's the blessing that Jacob, when he was thinking it was Esau, Isaac says to him, I love this, is Genesis 27, a great compliment if you ever want to give it to somebody. "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed." And any of you who have about an 8-year-old boy, amen, right? They go out and they play and they get what we call sweaty head. And they want to rub sweaty head all over you. And so often I want to push them away and say, "Ew, gross." But here's the deal. He says, that smell is the smell of the Lord's blessing. "Let the peoples serve you and the nations bow down to you." You're picturing a very, very valuable person. And I know that sounds strange to our modern ears, but that's what he's saying. You've heard me tell the story before of Mary Ann Byrd. Mary Ann was born with a cleft palate, and it made her mouth misshapen, her lip didn't look right, she had a crooked nose, she had lopsided teeth, and so she couldn't speak really well. And so you can imagine what it was like for her in elementary school. "What happened to your lip?" her schoolmates would ask her. And Mary Ann would blush, and she would look down, and she would say, "Well, I cut it on a piece of glass," or she'd make up some story about it, but she was always very self-conscious about it. It was when she had a teacher in the second grade that she adored, a teacher named Mrs. Leonard, and there was the annual hearing test. Anybody remember having to take the hearing test when you were a kid? And you'd come up to the teacher, and the teacher would whisper something in each of your ears, and then you had to tell the thing back that they said, and that was how they tested their hearing. And for all the other kids, she would say some little quick sentence like, "The sky is blue," or your "Do you have new shoes?" or some simple little phrase. But when Mary Ann got up to Mrs. Leonard's desk, she says that God must have put the words in her mouth that she spoke to me that day. Those 7 words changed my whole life. When Mrs. Leonard leaned close to me and whispered in my ear, "I wish you were my little girl." It's the same message that God has for us. The world thinks that you are misshapen and crooked and weird and ugly and outcast. And I want you to be my kid. In all the places that you've not fit in, you fit in here. In all the ways that you've not had a family, I want to be your father. It's the message that we hear from God. In all of those blessings, yes, those blessings of God that come down from us, they all flow through the cross in the way that He makes us right with Him. So it's a meaningful touch. It's attaching high value, a spoken word, attaching high value. And then it's picturing a special future. Go back to this blessing in Genesis 27. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of earth. That's a good blessing. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. There was one Jewish mother who was pushing her stroller, and she had two infant twins. And as she rounded the corner, she saw her neighbor, Sarah. And Sarah said, "Oh my, what beautiful children. What are their names?" And the mother pointed to one and she said, "This is Benny the doctor, and this is Reuben the lawyer." Isn't that good? She's already imagining in the lives of those infants a special future. Have we been able to capture that for our kids? Have we been able to enunciate that in a way that they can get it? That there's a future for you that is so bright, that's so awesome, and it has nothing to do with your bank account. It has nothing to do with your waistline. And it has nothing to do with how many friends you have. It has everything to do with the relationship that you have with the one who made you. We picture a special future for our kids. And then finally, we make an active commitment. An active commitment to seeing the blessing through. Mark Buchanan writes about a group of children. They were asked to define what love means. And you gotta love this. It was Rebecca who at age 8 said, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she could no longer bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does this for her all the time, even when he's got the arthritis in his hands too." That's what love is. Billy, age 4, said, "When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth." Isn't that a great way of saying it? So here's our question. People of God, children of God, followers of Jesus, whose toenails are you painting? And whose name is safe in your mouth? Who are we loving, not just in words, but in an active commitment? Who are we actively trying to pursue in life to make sure that the blessing comes out in them? We want to close this morning in a very different way. We're going to ask our kiddos to come up here, and we're going to bless them. And we know that they're starting school. Some have already started school. I know we need somebody to run back and go get the kiddos out of Kids Celebration. I think we're doing that now. But kids, if you want to come up here, come on up. Come on up to the front. We're going to pray a blessing over you. Luke, you get your teenagers up behind because they're taller. College kids, there's some college kids. Y'all come up here too. Come on, y'all just come up here and stand up here. Tall ones in the back. Come on, move up, move up. All right, now, high school kids, junior high kids, college kids, you find a kid that's shorter than you, and we're going to do some meaningful touch. A hand on the shoulder, a hand on the back. You can hold a hand, however you want to do it. Find somebody, and we're going to give a meaningful touch to. Not too hard. No, it can't be somebody younger than you, Grady. Get up here. Find you somebody. He picked Ty. That's so weird. Gross. Everybody got somebody? Okay, now if you don't have anybody, just hold the hand of somebody next to you, okay? Can you hold somebody's hand? Here we go. We got more kiddos coming in. This is awesome. All right, now I want to ask our elders and their wives and anybody else that wants to come up and pray over these kids, y'all come join us on the stage. I'm going to try to get them in place here. Hey, what we want most for you guys, for when you go to school, is that you'll be a blessing to everybody you're around, to your teachers, to your classmates, to the folks maybe at lunch in the lunchroom that don't have anybody to eat with. We want you to bless them. We want the name of Jesus to be on your mouth. We don't want you to be afraid to talk about him or speak his name. And we want you to know that we love you and that we support you, and that even if we're not there with you, we're there with you in spirit, okay? Oh, here we go. Some more kiddos. This is like a whole church right here, man. Good grief. It's a lot of you. Okay. We got everybody? All right. All right, let's pray together, guys. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for calling us your kids. Lord, help us to be good. Help us to be like you, and help us to be a blessing to other people. Lord, we are so thankful for your love, and now help us to share your love with other people. Help us to be kind, good friends, good listeners, and good examples for what it is to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.